Well, it is the Christmas season, and we're kind of full-fledged all into it. You know, last week we started celebrating the Christmas season through Advent, as we often recognize that here as we celebrate this anticipation of celebrating the coming of Jesus. We started that, but it's December now too, right? It's all in. We're all in on Christmas. And, you know, one of the great things about this season each year is that it brings out something, I think, that at least at face value is something pretty good in us, right? Which is this giving side of us oftentimes comes out during this season. And so what we end up doing, man, we spend tons of time and tons of money, right, to make sure that we've got the right gifts, that we get gifts, that we can give to other people, right? Now sometimes maybe we have some mixed motivation and we want to get in return, but let's just assume the best about that right here, okay? We give. We want to give. We want to get things to give away, right? Oftentimes what happens during this season is charitable donations spike, right? They go up big time, right? And I'm sure it's out of a heart of generosity and maybe mixed with a little bit of desire to get a pat on the back from Uncle Sam come tax time, right? But all of that begins to happen. We see this giving side of us come out during this season. And I will tell you, this past week, I was struck by that a little bit. And so my wife and I kind of jumped on board with something. And I got an email from this Nigerian prince, and he was so compelling. So compelling. I mean, his grammar was a little bit shoddy, but he was so compelling. I just couldn't resist, but just, you know, kind of jump in and give him my banking information so that he could send me all of his money, right? Really, I felt like I was helping him more than me, right? Y'all know I'm joking about that, right? But if you're familiar with this whole Nigerian prince thing that was like a big scam over the last couple of years, the idea was this prince, this royalty person, right, is sending an email saying, hey, I came upon a bunch of money, and if you want some of it, which I think it's rightfully due to you, just send me a little bit of a down payment, some banking information, and yeah, you got it. I'll give you a big old chunk of it, right? And here's the thing, we fall prey to it because what we really want out of our act of generosity is to gain something. We want to get the big old chunk of money on the other end of that, right? And so literally, gullible Americans have given up millions of dollars, about $1 million a year to this particular scam over the last few years. $1 million a year that Americans have sent to these Nigerian princes, right? But if we're getting real here for a second, church, let's be honest, okay? The moment I start seeking gain for myself, I've already bowed to a false king, already bowed to a false prince. Already bowed to a false royal, a fake king. The moment I start seeking my own interests, I've already bowed to this fake royal. You know, in this season, that's something I think that shows up in us, even amidst our giving and generosity. It's something that can come out of us so often. Because what happens is we get caught up in the beautiful lights. And I love the lights, right? I got hundreds of lights inside my house, and I got thousands of lights outside my house, all right? I am the Griswold of my neighborhood, I feel like. I just go for it. I got 8 inflatables, and I don't even care. I'm going for 12 if I can. I'm gonna just keep on building my stockpile. I love it, right? But we fill our time with lights and decorations and really good food and time with people where that's possible in different and safe ways. And then for whatever reason, eggnog is a big deal. I haven't figured eggnog out. I think that's why people spike it, because it's not good. But we fill our Christmas season with all of this stuff, right? We fill our Christmas season with all this stuff. And then what we end up doing is we get in this spot and we're like, at the end of Christmas, we're like, oh, I'm left wanting. Because we've settled for a substitute instead of the true substance of Christmas, Jesus. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't decorate? Absolutely not. And if you're looking for an example, come to my house. But what I am saying is we can get so caught up in those things that we miss the real King of Christmas, Jesus. You know, this series that we're in, The Real King, what we're doing is we're exploring sort of this pattern of the people of all of history. We started in the garden last week where Adam and Eve gave in to this temptation to want to be the ruler. And so they settled for less instead of God because they wanted to be in charge. They wanted to have things for themselves. They wanted what they wanted, and they settled. And so God dismissed them from the garden and said, but here's the deal. As you go, you need to understand that I'm coming after you, and I got a promise, and I'm going to fulfill it in a manger with a baby named Jesus, Emmanuel, God with him. He will come and destroy sin and death and hell. He's coming. And he made a promise to them. But along the way, as we watch all of history, from the garden to the manger, what we find is people repeatedly falling prey to this temptation to seek in this world what they cannot find. Instead of the real King of Kings, the real King, Jesus, we settle for lesser kings. And this morning, as we turn to kind of the middle of the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to find this, that the people of God, literally the people of God, Israel, what they did is they cried out and requested a new king. They were unsatisfied with God as their king, and they wanted a new king. And so they request a king, and God responds to them by warning them what it exactly is that they're asking for. And then we're going to see the response of those people as well. So let's look together at 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we jump into this idea that God is the King of Kings. Jesus is the real King. He is the one that we need. It says this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. I'm going to pause there and say this. This is what's happening here, right? What God had set up is this system of prophets. And what he had done is with the prophets is they were the means by which the people would actually be able to share their requests with God, and then God would speak to the prophet, and then he would then speak to the people to share the message from God to them. And so there was this back and forth, and in this particular time, Samuel has been set up as a prophet. He's called a faithful priest in 1 Samuel. He is designated as a guy who is faithful to God and is the prophet, the one that's between God and the people of God. In verse 2, it says he's got a couple sons. The name of his first born son was Joel. The name of his second son was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. So he had placed them up in significant positions. In verse 3, it says, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after gain. His sons, the prophet's sons, the most godly guy in the land, his sons are set up in this significant spot, but their father, who was faithful, instead, they sought their own gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, so here's what's happened. All the elders of Israel, the wise ones, if you will, the wise ones, the people they looked to for guidance, came together in Israel, and they came to Samuel the prophet because they had a message to share with God. And this is what they said. Behold, you are old. How's that for encouragement today? Samuel, you're old. But there's a greater issue. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Not even your own kids are following your way. Even they have gone off the rails. Now, a point for us, so here's their request, a point for us, a king, to judge us like all the other nations. We want a king. We don't want God as king. We want a king like all the other nations around us. This is like seventh grade temptation peer pressure. We want to be like everybody else, right? And then he says, this thing, though, displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. He didn't respond to them. It says that he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. God says, give it to them. They're asking for a king. Give it to them. For they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, God says, from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, I've been working, God says. I've been faithful to them. I've saved them. I've preserved their lives. I've been doing this. But yet, what does it say? That they have, from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, they've forsaken me. They're forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing this to you. Now then, obey their voice. Give them what they want. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. We see this deep cry from the people saying, give us a king. Give us a king. We want a king who's like us, who we can control, who we can get what we want out of. We want a king that's not, we don't want a king like God. We want a king that will give us what we want. God says, give it to them. They make this request for a king. They're unsatisfied with what God has given them. They're unsatisfied with how God has shown them what they need. And what they say is, we want to be like everybody else, right? We want to be like all the other nations around us who have a real man as king. And that man gives them what they want and does for them what they want. They wanted a king who would allow them to be able to be lazy and lay back and send the king into battle instead of them. They wanted a king that would give them what they want and lead them where they wanted to go. They didn't want a king that they had to submit their desires to. They wanted a king that would fulfill their desires. And so God says, here you go. But God hadn't called them to be like all the other nations. No, God had set them apart as a holy people, a people set apart for his own possession, for his own purpose, for his own glory. He had set them apart. And they're saying, we don't want to be set apart, God. We want to be like everybody else. It's not a big leap for us to see that the problem that Israel had is the same problem that we have today. God, I understand what you want of me, but I'd rather have what the people around me have. You know, for the people of Israel, that took the form of a desire for a person to be appointed as king over them, who would give them everything they wanted, who would provide for them just as they desired, who would protect them and keep them out of harm's way, who would go into battle for them and not have to take themselves into battle. They wanted a king that would give them everything they wanted. They were looking for a person as their hope out of their situation. And that's not far-fetched for us, is it? We've talked enough about the president, so I won't mention that again. But let's get a little bit more personal for a moment. What about our spouses? How often do we look to our spouse for our hope? And if my spouse just makes me happy, if they're happy with me, all right, everything will be good. Our children, about myself. Our bosses, our coworkers, our friends. You know, we're just as guilty. It may not be, hey, give us a new king that'll give us what we want. It may take a very different form for us. But I think it also takes a lot of other forms for us as well, because sometimes we're not just seeking people as our hope. We're seeking hope in power, right? If I can just get the next promotion, or if I can just get enough of a following and I can get enough of an influence on social media, people hear my voice more, maybe then I'll be satisfied in this life. And we seek power. They were seeking people. We seek power sometimes as a means of our hope. Sometimes we're trying to find hope in profits and money, right? We'll go after money. If I can just get my wallet a little bit more full of cash, if I can, you know, raise the level in my bank accounts just a little bit more, my 401ks, my retirement plans, if I can get things up just a little bit higher, then I'll have security and hope. We're seeking hope. They were seeking it in a person. We're seeking it oftentimes in profits and money. Sometimes we seek it in possessions. They went after a king, a person to give them what they wanted. We're looking at it and what get us getting what we want just through possessions. Man, if I had the newest phone. You can't go a month or two or a year without the newest phone. You might be trying to find something in that thing that you're never going to get. Sometimes it's in cars. I gotta have it because my neighbor got it. Sometimes it's in a house. Man, I saw those fixtures on TV and I want them in my home. I need a new home so I can have them. Sometimes it's in television. Sometimes it's in shoes. Sometimes it can be in a lot of different things. But we're seeking to place this stuff, these possessions on the throne. We're giving them kingship. We're giving them rulership over our lives by seeking them above all else. They were seeking it in people. Sometimes we do too. Sometimes we do it in power, possessions, and profits. Sometimes we seek this in pleasure. And if I can just get that feeling, whether it's emotional or physical, if I can just get it one more time. If I can just find a way to have it repeatedly. And then I'll be satisfied. You see, what they were doing seems so far-fetched. Give us a king that'll give us what we want. But we do the same thing in so many ways. Ultimately, what we are desiring is not God as king. We're not seeking the real king, Jesus. We're seeking to put other things on the throne of our hearts. And the reality is whatever we crown king in our life, we'll have control of our life. Whatever we crown king of our life, we'll have control of our life. And we often just settle over and over and over again for these lesser fake royals, these fake kings. When we settle for them, and we don't just settle for them, we seek them like the people in Israel were doing. They were seeking these false kings. They were desiring them. They were going after them to the point where they literally were saying no to God because they wanted those things so bad. Most of us probably haven't said, God, sorry, don't need you, man. Just really want this new car. But functionally, that's what we're doing when we're seeking that above all else. When we become, we're no longer generous because we got to have the new car. We're saying no to God so that we can say yes to this fake king. And these substitutes, these fake kings, they fail us, right? It doesn't take long till we get to the bottom of power and go, man, I got it, and now I just want more. Or you find yourself at the bottom of the pleasure journey going, how can this save me? How can this satisfy me? We're constantly looking to these fake things, right? To bring something that we can only find in the one true king, the real king, the king of kings, Jesus. My family and I, over the last couple of years, have been able to go to Disney World. And primarily because my parents moved like right down the road from Disney and we don't have to pay to stay anywhere. So it's awesome. All right, thanks, Mom. But we were there at one of the parks, and I took my two daughters, right? I got a 2.5-year-old and a 6-year-old, and I took them to see this Frozen show, right? And we were the last ones in to this particular showing, and so we kind of scraped in, right? And they gave us seats in the front row on the corner behind all the set pieces, so we couldn't really see anything. But so we get in there, right, and we're watching it. My 2.5-year-old's sitting on my lap, right, and she's just amazed because Elsa and Anna are like idols to her, right? I just confess that my kids have idols, yes, all right? These are like her heroes for real, okay? And so in her mind, what she sees on stage is completely real. And so at the end of it, which we were kind of fighting to see, but she's mesmerized the whole time. And at the end of it, you know, all the cast comes out. And Elsa and Anna, right, the two main characters, these princess girls, right, look over at my daughter. And I think it's because they feel bad because they know we can't see anything where we're sitting, right? So they kind of lean over the edge of the stage and they look at my daughter and they go, like, I don't have to buy her anything for Christmas. It's awesome, right? She's full. Her tank's good, right? And then Kristoff, one of the other little characters, kind of a silly guy, looks at her and makes this funny face and sticks his tongue out at her. My 2.5-year-old, since the day we went, hasn't stopped talking about it. And she's fully convinced. Now, sorry here. Elsa and Anna aren't real, okay? They're fictional characters. But she's convinced that was the real Elsa and Anna. And that they looked at her. She actually thinks they said her name too, which is a little bit far-fetched, right? She grew the story. It looks like a fishing story. It keeps getting bigger. But she's convinced of that, right? She's convinced of it. She's astonished. She was amazed. She was on cloud nine. She still is because she had the chance to have this real interaction with it, right? It's the same thing she does with all these inflatables in my front yard. She goes out and she squeezes them only to find out they're just filled with air and they're fake. But listen, church, this is what we do because power goes, come here. And pleasure says, I got you. And profits go, just a little bit more. You'll be better off. These things are calling us, and they're fake. They're fake kings, they're fake gods. They will not satisfy. They are dry wells that we keep trying to drink from. And God has said, I've given you the real king. And his name is Jesus. You know, the people's cry for a king leaves them kind of, you know, restless, right? And so as God often would do in this time, he speaks through the prophet Samuel back to them, and he issues a warning for them. He issues a warning for them. And in this warning, what he does is he kind of lays down on their throats a little bit of what they need to expect from these things, right? But before we get to the warning, I want to pause for a minute. I feel like we need to kind of take a moment to kind of assess some things, right? Because sometimes we talk about idols, or we talk about things that are ruling our lives. We talk about kings in our lives. And what we end up doing is going, oh, cool, that's an interesting idea. I probably shouldn't do that. And then we move on. I want to give you some questions to sort of ask yourself this week. Maybe in your quiet time, as you're, you know, practicing God's presence through the week, and you just sit in silence, some questions to ask in your own heart. Because I think sometimes it's hard for us to figure out what it is that we are letting rule our lives. It's hard to rid it of our, you know, heart's desire if we don't know what it is. So a couple questions to ask. One is, what are you looking at? What are you looking at, right? You can get on your phone and it'll tell you real quick, right? Because all the ads on social media are going to tell you exactly what you've been looking at and talking about. They listen. They know. They're smart. What are we looking at? That's going to inform us of what it is that we are holding highest in our lives. What are you thinking about? What do you go to bed thinking about at night? What do you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about? What do you wake up in the morning thinking about? What's the first thing on your mind when you've got a moment? Maybe at work you have a time where you've got a lot of space to think because you're doing things and not interacting with a lot of people, and you've got time to think. What are you thinking about during that time? That'll help you know what it is that you're putting the place of highest priority, number one, if you want to say it that way, on the throne of your life. What is king to you will be what you spend the most time thinking about. A couple other questions to think about. What is it that when you think about it, you cannot imagine your life without it? Or that you are willing to do anything to get or keep? You know, as you think about those questions, it's not a perfect system, but it's a means of trying to identify those things in your life that you are setting up as lesser kings to give you something that only the real king can give you. And they're confronted with this in 1 Samuel 8. So God responds with a warning, and he says this. It says, so Samuel told all the words that the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, everything that God gave me, here you go. This is it. He said this, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint. Listen, he said, this is what these kings are going to do to you. This is what they're going to do. They're going to take your sons and they're going to appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He's going to take your sons that you thought were yours and he's going to use them to his own gain. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and to equip the equipment of his chariots. I'm going to take your people and I'm going to use them for my gain is what these kings are going to do. He'll take your daughters too, not just your sons, your whole family, to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards. And he'll give them to his servants. And he'll take a tenth of your grain and a tenth of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He's going to take all your stuff and use it for his gain. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king. You'll cry out when he takes all your stuff. Whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. God pauses to warn them. And what does he say? You want a king? Here's a king. You know what you need to expect? You're seeking a king to give you everything you want, and he's going to take everything you got. This is warning. It's pretty heavy. You want a king who will give you everything you want? He's going to take everything you've got. He's going to take your family. He's going to take your money, your funds, your wealth. He's going to take your freedom. He says he's going to take your sons and put them to work. He's going to take your daughters and put them to work, and not for your gain, but for his gain. You don't have a means of income through your kids anymore, which is the way the culture kind of worked there for them. The sons would work and the daughters would marry off and they would make money off of that. No. They're not yours anymore. They're now the king's. He's going to take your family and he's going to take your wealth, your funds, your money. How's he going to do that? Well, they didn't have, right, you know, office jobs with like bonus structures and stuff. They didn't have stock options, right? The way this worked for them is all their wealth came through agriculture and animals. And so everything that was to their name, and the more wealth they had, the more servants they would have. So all their animals, all their land, all their crops, all their servants, I'm going to take them from you, right? This king is going to take them from you and use them for his own good and his own gain. I'm going to take your wealth and I'm going to take your freedom. He says, you will be his slaves. You want a king? All right. Here's your king. Be warned. You want a king who's going to give you everything you want. You're going to get a king who takes everything you got. I think we're naive if we don't see that this is the same journey we go on when we start looking to people, to power, profits, possessions, pleasure, to give us what only God can give us, what only the King of Kings can give us. And this is why, as you fast forward over to chapter 10 in 1 Samuel, at the very end, right, God has given them a king. Saul is appointed as the king. He does everything that God said he's going to do. And toward the end, at the very end of chapter 10, everything is kind of being obliterated and things are crazy. People still aren't listening. But all the people are getting a little bit upset because they're not liking what they got. And so all the people, it says that they go to Saul's house, this king that they've been asking for. They go to his house and they cry out to him, how can this man save us? Again, I wonder how many of you have traversed down the road of pleasure looking for something to satisfy you, only to get to the bottom and say, how can this thing save me? Run down the road of approval of people or more stuff or more money, whatever, and gotten on that road and only to realize none of this can satisfy me. You know, God has given us warnings too and how we ought to live. And oftentimes in the New Testament, the form that those take is a little bit different for us, because the form that those things take is often a command or a call or an exhortation, a challenge to go and do something positively, right? So the warnings can take these positive forms. For example, when we see in the New Testament where it says that we ought to deny ourselves, deny what we want, say no to the things of this world, take up our cross daily, share in the suffering of Jesus, and follow him. It's a warning. It's a command that issues a warning to us that if we settle for the things of this world, our life will be meaningless. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's filled with these kind of things, right? The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, hey, you see the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field? You see how beautiful they are? God clothes them. He takes care of them. He provides for them. Why are you worried about what you're going to wear tomorrow? Surely he will provide for you too. He looks at the birds of the air, and Jesus says to them in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, he says, look at them. Nothing, they have nothing that they don't, they have everything they need. God feeds them every day just as they need. Why would God not feed you, the highest of his creation? Why are you worried? And then he would follow that by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a warning saying, don't seek the things of this world. Seek the things of God. Seek God himself, and you will have everything you need. But yet, we do similarly to what the people in Israel did. We deny those warnings and keep chasing the lesser kings instead of the King of Kings. And I want to ask you, before we go any further this morning, What are you chasing? What is king for you? Is the King of Kings the king of your heart? Is the King of Kings the king of your Christmas? Or are you chasing a fake king? Is the real king Jesus? Is he the king of your Christmas? You know, this is why we sometimes get so aggravated. I just want to sing a Christmas carol. What you need is Jesus. I want to get that gift for my kid. What you need is Jesus. I wish we could get together and have some good food. COVID, go away. What we need is Jesus. And our world has given us a time every year, set aside everything else and savor the real king. God warns them because he sees this moving away from him, and he knows what that's going to bring them. And so he warns them. But just like any warning in Scripture, it demands a response. It demands a response. And so that's exactly what we see in verse 19 and 20. It demands a response. And this is the response. It says, but the people refused to obey. God just said, you want a king who's going to give you everything you want. But you need to know, you're going to get a king who's going to take everything you got. And they refused to obey. They refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we also may be like all the other nations. Here it comes again, seventh grade peer pressure. We want to be like everybody else. And that our king may judge us. They get to set the standard. That's what they want. Go out before us. Go where we want to go, do what we want to do, and fight our battles. He'll go into battle for us so we can kind of sit back and be lazy. Their response is, cool, we'll take it. So God gives them a king. Now, I want you to hear me really clearly, church. He doesn't give them this king, Saul, who takes all their stuff. He doesn't give them that because he's given up on them. He gives them that because he's trying to get them to see the promise he's made in the garden, that he would send one, a new king, a real king, the King of Kings, Jesus, who would be born as a baby and wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and that they would find him and he would be the king of the world. He doesn't just give up on them. He gives them this so that they might see the promise that's coming, that he's continuing to be faithful. You know, sometimes it feels like a bit of a leap for us to go from this Old Testament passage about kings and seeking a king and people saying no to God to the manger. But can I just tell you here, the reality is what they were looking for was only going to be found in Jesus. What they were looking for, they were tired of waiting on. What they needed, they were tired of waiting on. And so they said, give us what we want, God. We're tired of waiting on you. And so in 1 Samuel 8, what we see is the need for Jesus kind of raise up out of this story. Sally Lloyd-Jones, who's a brilliant author, she wrote what's come to be known to many of us in this room, especially if you've got younger kids, the Jesus Storybook Bible. The very beginning of it, and I would encourage you, I try to read that with my two younger kids, my daughters, as many times a week as I possibly can. And I would encourage you, talk to our Next Gen team if you'd like a copy of that or trying to figure out how to find it. It's fantastic for discipleship in your home. But in it, the beginning of it, the intro to it, she says, every story in the Bible whispers the name of Jesus. I think it's a little bit more of a shout here. We see ourselves. We see ourselves, and then we flip over to the New Testament, and what we find is, this is beautiful, the kings that they were searching for, that they wanted, that would give them everything that they wanted, but was actually going to take everything they had, where those kings would take from them, the real king, the King of Kings, Jesus, would give to them. The false kings, these fake kings that we settle for, it says that they'll take our family. Guess what? Jesus gives us a family. He gives us a new family, whether you're married or single, old or young, widowed, engaged, whether you have kids or no kids, whether you are a kid or you are the oldest person in the room or watching online, it doesn't matter. God gives you a family in Jesus. It's called the church. Where the lesser kings, the fake kings, take our families, the real king gives us a family. Where the real king takes our wealth. Try running down the road of pleasure or stuff or power, and you'll find quick that you'll be sacrificing what you've got every day to get it. Where these lesser kings take our wealth, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you, added unto you. You will have everything you need. He gives to us, and not just gives to us, you know, in a nice way. Like, he gives us far more than we could ever ask or imagine. He gives to us abundantly. Where these lesser kings take, Jesus, the real king, gives to us all that we could ever need. Where the lesser king takes from us our freedom, we're reminded of Galatians 5 that says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. These lesser kings, these lesser things that we settle for and pursue instead of the real king, they take from us, take from us, take from us. But the real king, Jesus, the king of kings, the Bible says that he gives to us everything we need. And so the only right response to this then is to not keep asking for more, but to lay down everything before him and settle ourselves satisfied that the real King Jesus, who came at Christmas, that's why we talk about this, because this isn't, it doesn't feel like a Christmas story, but guess what? Every Bible story is about Jesus. And we're seeing this come off the page where we're settling for lesser things when the real King Jesus, the King of Kings, gives us everything we need. Everything we need. So let me ask again. Is the King of Kings the King of your heart? The King of your Christmas? Several years ago, this is my favorite Christmas memory. By far. We have a nativity in our house that we've had for a long, long time. And I walked in the room one day, my oldest son, he was only 4 years old at the time. And he's a boy, right? We got this like little tykes nativity scene, right? Because they can chew on it, they can throw it, they can kick it, they can eat it, it'll probably come back out, you know what I'm saying? Right? They can do all of that with it. Right? And I walk in the room one day and my four-year-old, a boy, I'm thinking he's been like strewing stuff all over, everything's laying all over the place. It looks sort of like this, right? He's taken the angel down off the top and kind of laid it on the ground. Everything's laying around on this table here, right? Little baby Jesus is chilling in his little house right there, right? That's all going down. And I walk in and I see all this and I'm like, oh man, what in the world is he doing? And I look over and no joke, my four-year-old, I'm not going to do this because I won't be able to get back up. He's laid out on the floor, face to the ground, like this, flat on the floor. I said, son, what? I thought maybe he was sleeping or something. He started to stir. I said, what are you doing? He said, Daddy, they're all bowing down to Jesus, and I was doing the same thing too. In a church, I was convicted that day. Because what my son was doing physically, with these little toys and with himself, was what I needed to be doing spiritually. Church, let me ask you this morning, what are you bowing to this Christmas? What are you bowing to? What is the king of your Christmas? Is it the King of Kings? Is it the real king? Is it Jesus? Or is it something lesser that keeps just taking and taking and taking and taking? Or is it something that can't even stop giving, even if you wanted it to? What are you bowing to this Christmas? Is it a lesser king? Or is it the King of Kings? My hope is that we journey through this season together, that you would be reminded that there is one real, true king. And our world has said, hey, here's a month to celebrate him. Publicly, loudly, wildly, in extreme ways. Celebrate him. Celebrate him. But church, let's not miss the real king for these substitutes. Let's celebrate. Let's decorate. Let's give gifts. But not as a replacement for the real king, for the King of Kings. Let's pray together. God, I'm thankful that you provide for us in every way and you show us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And Lord, this morning I pray that as we've heard from your word, that your spirit would be moving in us in just the right ways, just as we need. God, I thank you that you have given us history to show what is true of our own hearts, that we're given over time and time again to lesser things. But God, you have also given us history to show that you fulfilled your promise. You sent your son. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave so that these lesser things can be seen as useless, that we might be able to find life in the one true king, the real king, the King of Kings, Jesus. God, this morning, I pray that you would show us what it is that we need to do in light of that. We recognize, Lord, that if the King of Kings isn't the King of our heart, he'll never be the King of our Christmas. And so for some in this room today, Father, there is a need to surrender to Jesus, to lay it all down, pursuit of all the things of the world, the relatively good-looking life, lay it all down, knowing that nothing they could do could ever make you love them more, and nothing they have done would ever make you love them less, God, that they would surrender to the real King, Jesus, today. God, for some in this room, in this moment now, just need to spend some time measuring their own hearts, considering what it is that they've placed in the highest authority of their life, what it is that they have crowned king in their life that now has control of their life. God, would you show us those things? Those of us that have trusted in you, God, would you show us those things that we would daily die to them, deny ourselves, take up our cross, share in the suffering of Jesus, and follow Jesus daily? God, for some in this room, we just need to celebrate that the real King has come. Jesus is alive, that the King of Kings is more powerful, more profitable, more good, more satisfying than anything in this world. Then we could celebrate that today. God, whatever it is in these moments, would you stir in us your spirit? It's not a good idea. It's you with us. And so we ask that your spirit would move in us now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together. Amen.